me this morning to John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13. Bruce is going to preach for us this morning since he's just been ordained. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. Encourage us. Lift up our spirits. And Father, draw all people to yourself. Open our eyes once again afresh to your great love. Your love is the greatest force in the universe. May every one of us here this morning know it, experience it. In Jesus' name, amen. Country music artist Waylon Jennings, like he wails on people. No. Waylon Jennings sang this song. You've probably heard it. I've spent a lifetime looking for you. Single bars and good time lovers, never true. Playing a fool's game, hoping to win, telling those sweet lies and losing again. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching your eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of, hoping to find a friend and a lover. God bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. How many of you know that song? It's a catchy song. We could all sing it, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. We know that song. I'm not keen on country, but we all know that song. It's a song that sort of resonates in all of our hearts, doesn't it? It really does. Everybody's looking for love. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants someone to love. But for so many people, the search for love ends in frustration, doesn't it? Relationships go sour. Broken hearts. Arguments. Tough things. And for many, that search for love leaves people in a place of bitterness, where they're skeptical and cynical about love, whether or not there can truly be real love. And it's this odd thing. Everybody wants to be loved, but it seems to elude us. George Sand said there's only one happiness in life, to love and be loved. But then another person says, it is with true love as it is with ghosts. Everyone talks of it, but few have seen it. I want you to know this morning that true love is available. There is a love like no other that you can experience, that you can enjoy. And it's a love that can mark your life and flow through your life into all of your other relationships, bringing health and joy. I'm speaking about the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ is a love like no other. And look what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, as we continue in John chapter 13, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment in this passage. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, that doesn't actually sound like a new commandment, does it? In fact, God's people have always been commanded to love. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Way back in the third book of the Bible. Old Testament, book of the law, Moses. Leviticus chapter 19. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Way back at the beginning, the command to love. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 was basically quoting from the Old Testament when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it doesn't seem like a new commandment. And in fact, it's not a new commandment, chronologically speaking. It's not a new commandment from a perspective of time. The Greek word chronos would be used for new, if that's what he meant. But that's not the word. The word is kainos, and that refers to something that is not new in time, but new in experience, new in form, something that's absolutely new in power, something that's fresh, the opposite of worn out. And how is that commandment new? How is this love fresh? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what makes it new. There's a new measure. The disciples of Jesus Christ are now told to love one another as Christ love them. In the Old Testament, it said, love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus comes on the scene, the bar is raised much higher, isn't it? Love people as I have loved you. Jesus basically reinvented love. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brought a whole new meaning and power and experience to the concept called love. How did Jesus love those disciples? Big question, isn't it? We could spend a lot of time answering it, but I think it's a very important question to try to answer, because the way Jesus loved his disciples, that's how he loves us. Let me give you a few characteristics of the way Jesus Christ loves. And this is the way he loves you. The love of Jesus Christ for you is absolutely constant. It's unchanging. His love for you never cools off. The love of Jesus Christ for you is absolutely steady. He won't love you more tomorrow than he loves you today. He doesn't love you less today than he loved you yesterday. It stays absolutely the same. And you can see this in the way that Jesus treated his disciples. Those disciples, they disappointed him a lot, didn't they? You know, we think of the 12 apostles as these wonderful saints, theologians. They messed up a lot, didn't they? Think of all the things that they've done. I mean, just Peter putting his foot in his mouth all the time in the various way that they would try to fight one another to achieve greatness in the kingdom. And you know what? They were always dropping the ball, but the love for Jesus for them never diminished. It was always constant. His love for you is always, always constant. Doesn't change. Think of how the disciples would disappoint Jesus in the next several hours in his life. They would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus would tell those guys to stay up with him and pray. What'd those guys do? Fell asleep. Then Peter pulls out his sword and attempts to chop somebody's head off. Good thing he's a poor aim. He only got an ear. And then we know that Peter would go on to deny the Lord three times. And then we know that all of the other disciples would also abandon Jesus. They would leave him in his hour of need. They disappointed him greatly. But you know what? The love of Christ for them stayed the same. It's absolutely marvelous what his love is like. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And you see Jesus practice what he preached. He loved Judas Iscariot to the very end, didn't he? His love for even his enemies remain constant. While they're nailing him to the cross, Jesus will pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It's been said, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional. It's impartial. It's everlasting. It's infinite. And it's perfect. That is how Jesus loves you. Jesus' love for you is also totally impartial. God shows no favoritism. There's no prejudice. And again, you can see that in the life of Jesus. Jesus would reach out to those that were the outcasts of society. Those that other people were prejudiced about. According to the Jewish leadership, shouldn't reach out to a Samaritan. According to the Jewish leadership in those days, you couldn't really reach out to women. Jesus reached out to somebody who was a woman and a Samaritan. At the well, he went against the stigma of his day. There's no prejudice. Jesus loved the Gentile. Jesus loved the Jew. Jesus loved the rich man. Jesus loved the poor man. Jesus would eat and drink with those that were known to be sinners and tax collectors. He even got grief from the religious leaders about that. But then, see, he's impartial. He'll take you just the way you are. See, the love of Christ towards you, you know, the car that you drive, it doesn't matter. The country in which you're born, doesn't matter. Your educational background does not matter. His love for you is as high as it can possibly be, and it's constant, and it matters nothing about any other circumstance about your life other than he just loves you. That's the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ for you is also completely unconditional. I want you to think about that. It's completely unconditional. That means his love for you does not depend upon your performance at all. He doesn't love you more on the days when you're having a good day in the Christian walk. "Oh, I read my Bible today. I prayed. I even witnessed this. God must..." The love-o-meter went up. No. He doesn't love you less on the days where you're doing bad. It's like, oh, I'm having a bad day. God must not love me. You know, His love is completely, entirely unconditional. It's hard for us to even relate to that kind of a love as human, isn't it? Because for us, everything's conditional. Our love for other people can be conditional. We'll love somebody when they're, you know, doing good things. But if we run across somebody who isn't treating us properly or isn't performing in such a way that we think we should, perhaps our love kind of goes down a little. We can be so conditional. God's not like that. I feel sorry for athletes. They have a love-hate relationship with their audience, don't they? Especially baseball players, man. One night they can go out and they rule the world, right? They're hitting the home runs. They're hitting the singles. And the crowds go absolutely berserk. And you're the hero and we love you. And the very next night, same place, same crowd, same athlete, they can strike out. And then it's all, boo, you bum. Poor Tiger didn't make the cut, the British Open. Didn't perform. God isn't like that with you. His love for you is unconditional. But you say, Pastor, you don't know how bad I've sinned. You don't know the mess I've made of my life. How could God love me? He loves you unconditionally. He loves you the way you are. Now, He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. But He loves you and takes you the way you are. His love is completely unconditional. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' love for us is personal. It's affectionate. It's emotional. I don't think it's just that Jesus loves us, you know, because He sort of has to love us. You know, He's Jesus. I think Jesus also likes us. He enjoys us. I see that often in the life of Jesus and His public ministry. When Lazarus was sick and died and was placed in the grave, it says in the gospel account that Lazarus was the friend of Jesus and Jesus wept. I see Christ embracing. I see Christ loving in a very personal way, in an intimate way. He loves us. There have been times in my life, and I know we can't see Jesus right now, but I know as a person who belongs to Him, there have been times in my life where I've felt His presence so strong that I have felt the embrace of Jesus Christ. His love. His peace. It's personal. It's affectionate. It's wonderful. The love of Jesus Christ is active. Jesus shows His love. He doesn't just say, hey, I love you, and then walk away. He shows His love. What do we see Him doing in His public ministry? Man, He loved the people that were sick, and so what did He say? Oh, good luck with that. He went out and healed them. He saw the people that were hungry. He fed them. He saw that His disciples' feet were dirty. He stooped down and washed them. And His love for us is active. It's not passive. All of those things are true about the love of Christ. But the part of Christ's love that really stands out to all of us is the fact that it's sacrificial. The love of Christ is sacrificial. In other words, Christ loves so much that he's given of himself. He sacrificed himself for us. It says in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus would say, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And that's what Jesus has done. Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." This is how Christ loves you. This is how Christ loves me. With the sacrificial love. The message of the gospel. We're lost. We're helplessly lost. There's nothing we can do. We're headed for judgment. Jesus Christ sacrifices himself. He goes on a rescue mission. He leaves heaven to become a man and walk here. That's a sacrifice, wouldn't you say? And then not only that, to live here, to grow up here, to walk amongst us, and eventually to go to the cross and have our sins placed upon him and to die that death of the cross. Jesus loves you like that. You know, it's interesting in verse 31, it says, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." A lot of glorifies there, right? It's like Jesus is going to be glorified. God is going to be glorified. The moment of supreme glorification has just come. Well, what's Christ about to do? He's about to go to the cross and hang and die on the cross for the sins of the world. And that is ultimate glorification from the divine perspective. We look at the cross and we say, what a tragedy, what a failure, what suffering, what pain. Jesus is saying, that's glory. See, at the cross, every attribute of God was magnified superlatively. He was glorified in all of his attributes at the cross. In what way? Oh, in his holiness, he can't take sin. You see that. In his justice, yes, sin must be punished. That's exalted, that's magnified at the cross. But what else do you see at the cross? You see his mercy, you see his grace. And you see his love. Yes, sinners must be punished. But we, as the sinners, don't have to be punished because Christ himself took our punishment. Love. So amazing. So divine. In St. Paul's Cathedral, London, there's a life-size marble statue of Christ writhing in anguish on the cross. And the statue is subscribed with this: "This is how God loved the world. And this is how God loves you." You know, oftentimes we think about people who say, "I love you so much, I'd die for you." And maybe you have somebody in your life who you know, they love you that much, that they'd die for you. Maybe you don't. I want you to think of it this way. You already have somebody in your life who's already died for you. You've already had someone love you enough to die for you. His name's Jesus Christ. His love for you, it's high, it's constant, it's unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's personal, it's wonderful. The love chapter, we call it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, defines love this way: "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And there's only one person in all of history who has been able to perfectly model that chapter. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His love. His supernatural love. I consider myself to be very blessed and very fortunate because of my upbringing and the way my life's gone. I've been loved. My parents loved me, Christian parents, and they showered their love upon me, and I've enjoyed their love. I get to be husband to Kim, my beloved. My wife. We are so in love. And I've enjoyed her love. I've enjoyed the love of my children that they have for me. I've enjoyed the love of friends and the love of brothers. And I consider myself so blessed and fortunate to have all that love in my life. But listen, nobody has loved me like Jesus has. It's as amazing as all that other love has been. The love of Christ for me has touched me in the deepest part of my soul. And it's changed me for all of eternity. His love is like no other love. Karl Barth, brilliant, famed theologian, was once asked, "What is the greatest thought you've ever had?" His answer, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's where it's all at. Well, you can have that love. You can know that love. It's available to you. Christ will give that to you. The greatest love is available right now to all of us. Christ has paid the price. He's died on the cross for your sins. And He's risen again the third day. And you can come into a relationship with Him that will blow your mind, man. That will change your life forever. You can know and experience His love. Now, how do we love like that? See, the new commandment is, we're to love other people like that. The way Jesus loves us. How is it possible for us to do that? Well, let me warn you, don't attempt that on your own. Don't attempt that in your own flesh. That's a love that's supernatural. It can only be shown supernaturally. I want you to notice it's very clear here that this command is exclusive to the people of God. It's to the family of God. It's only for those that belong to the Lord. Look back up there in verse 31. It says, "So when He had gone out," Jesus said this. Who had just gone out? Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, has just been dismissed. The betrayer, the one on the outside, he had to be removed before Jesus could share this command. Notice verse 33. Notice how Jesus refers to His disciples. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer." That is the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus refers to His disciples that way. Little children. It's like, You're my family. Now, these 11 guys, they're going to end up becoming the leaders of the church. They're the members of God's family. They're going to begin the new work after Christ is risen from the dead and ascends and the church is born. And right at that
beginning there in the nucleus of that new movement, that new family, the new plan of God through the church, he gets those 11 guys together and he says, this command is for you. This is only for you. And I believe that this is a command only for those who are in the church. This isn't a sweeping general command where Jesus tells everybody in the world to love other people like he loves. Nope. It's only for family members because I believe only family members can do it. Jesus even goes on here to say that this is going to be the distinguishing mark of the church. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That love of Christ is to be the distinguishing mark of every single Christian. It is to be the mark of every local church. His love. That supernatural love. That unconditional love. That constant love. All of those characteristics that we just spoke of. You don't show yourself to be a Christian just by going to church. You know what? If you got a Christian bumper sticker, that's okay. That's cool. But that doesn't prove that you're a Christian. The alpha on your bumper doesn't prove that you're a Christian. The proof of Christianity is love like Jesus loved. If you want to love others like that, you first have got to become a member of God's family. You have to become born again. You have to place your faith in Christ Jesus. And you have to become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says if you place your faith in the Lord, you do become born again. You become a new creation and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So you can't love like this until you become a member of Christ's family. But let me speak to all of us as Christians, people who are born again, people who do know the Lord. Are you loving like Christ loved? Is your life marked by that love? Do you think the church is doing okay on that? Why is it that there seem to be a lot of Christians that don't get along? Why can there be so much bickering among God's people? Why is it that there's many Christian marriages that are all messed up? What do we need? How can we love like Christ loved more consistently? Well, the key, as I see this passage, is remembering how much Jesus loves you. The key to being able to love as a Christian like Jesus loved is experiencing Christ's love for you daily. Understanding, being cognizant of it. Ray Stedman, who was a wonderful Bible teacher, he's now in heaven, but he points out something I think very interesting there in verse 34. Take a closer look. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now that's kind of an odd way to say it in the English. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. In the Greek, that could literally say, as I have loved you in order that you might love one another. Or since I have loved you in order that you may love one another. It seems to indicate that Christ's love for us, that love itself activates within us. a love for others. It's supernatural. You know, everything that we're to do to the Lord, for the Lord, should be linked, really, and go back to what the Lord's done for us, right? We're told in the New Testament that we are to forgive people when they sin against us. And as Christians, we're to forgive indefinitely, right? Very, very hard to do, right? Nevertheless, we're supposed to do that. But what does the Scripture say to help you to do that? Well, focus on, remember all that Christ has forgiven you. Remember that parable that Jesus told? The one who was in so much debt. Just millions of dollars in debt. And the king forgave him of his debt. And he's overjoyed. But then this little guy goes out and finds people that owes him $5. $100. Pay up! Or I'll put you in jail. And some couldn't pay and they asked for mercy and grace back. And he said, no, you go to jail. Well, the king found out about it. Came back to this guy and said, let's go to jail. And the whole point is, we have been forgiven so much. So much. That's why we should be able to forgive others. And we have been loved so much. We are recipients of the love of Christ. Surely, as we're experiencing that love, as we're reminded of that love, as we're staying close to Jesus daily, enjoying His love for us, supernaturally that has effect in your life and helps you to love others. It has to. That's the way it works. One person said that if a piece of ordinary steel is attached to a magnet and left there, after a while, the magnetism of the magnet passes into the steel so that it, too, becomes a magnet. If you are close to Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis, His love flows into your life and through your life. And it will mark your life as it should every Christian. Amen. That's why I wanted to spend so much time on just summarizing how much Jesus loves us. That's what we need to have in our minds. That's what needs to be the forefront of our minds. Is look how much Christ loves me. Yeehaw! We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth every day because we are recipients of the love of Christ, and because of that, we love others. Because of that, we forgive others. It's contagious. That's the way it works. Ernest Gordon was a native of Scotland, and he spent 3 years in a Japanese prisoner of war camp during the Second World War. He wrote of his experiences in a book called Miracle on the River Kwai. And I want to close with one story that he tells in that book. He says, the Scottish soldiers, forced by their Japanese captors to be labor on a jungle railroad, had degenerated to barbarous behavior. These guys turned into animals under those conditions. But he says, one afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When nobody in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. It was obvious that the officer meant what he had said. Then finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, survivors picked up the bloody corpse, carried it with them to the second tool check. This time, no shovel was missing. Indeed, there'd been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread like wildfire through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. When the victorious allies swept in, the survivors, human skeletons by this point, lined up in front of their captors. And instead of attacking their captors, insisted, no more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness. See, the death of an innocent one, the love of Jesus Christ for us, changes us. It's a love that needs to be enjoyed every day. And in so doing, it's a love that can flow from our lives. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I would like to extend an invitation this morning. Going back to that song, maybe you're the one who's been looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces, and you are frustrated. You've been disappointed. You're skeptical. You can know love. You can know it. You can have it. The love of Christ can be yours. Have you ever opened your heart to receive Christ as your Savior? I want you to have that opportunity this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you just want to be able to love people. Your heart's filled with hatred and bitterness, and over the years you become so callous. You'd say, how can my heart become soft? How can I love? You need the love of Jesus Christ Himself to flow through you and in you. And you need to open your heart and ask Him to be your Savior right now and let Him change you. Is there anybody here that needs to do that? If you need to receive Christ this morning, you can do it. I'll lead you in a prayer. It's done through a prayer. Raise your hand so I can see. If that would be anyone here this morning who wants to receive Jesus Christ, raise your hand high. It's a love like no other. It's a love that can be yours right now. Give just a few more moments. But you can settle it right now. You can make that issue settled right now. Let me ask all of you to stand with me. Let's close with a love song, shall we? A love song back to our Savior who loves us so much.
I was thinking we could sing How Great Thou Art, a cappella. The second verse when it says, and when I think that God is in my strength, let's sing that. And when I think that God is in my strength. Bless you guys. May we remember his love this week. Praise God.